In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. I'd like to welcome you all to our Persevering Family Conversation. It's great to be with you on this first Saturday of the month of September. Of course, the first Saturdays we'd like to honor Mary. Mary has many different titles. Mary is the Mother of God. Mary is the Mother of the Church. Mary is the mother of each and every one of us. We also call out to Mary as our life, our sweetness, and our hope. Our life, our sweetness, and our hope. So let's turn to Mary on this day in which we honor her Immaculate Heart in a very special way. And let's ask Mary to be with us, to pray with us, as well as to pray for us, as we say the prayer that she loves most, and that prayer is the Hail Mary. Together. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Now I'd like to invite our spiritual director to be with us. Our spiritual director is the Holy Spirit. Among the many noble titles for the Holy Spirit are the following. The Holy Spirit is known as he's the Paraclete. The Holy Spirit is known as the Gift of Gifts. Holy Spirit is also known as the sweet guest of the soul. Holy Spirit is also known as our consoler. Holy Spirit is also known as the counselor. Holy Spirit is also known as our interior master. When we say interior master, it means that the Holy Spirit is our teacher. He teaches us in many ways, but especially teaches us how to pray. St. Paul reminds us that we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit intercedes with ineffable groans so that we can say, Abba. Abba, which means daddy or father. Abba, which means daddy or father. So we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to come to be with us. Holy Spirit is, he's our interior master, our interior guide. So, let's pray the prayer of the Holy Spirit, the classical prayer, and beg for light as well as interior fire of love. As we say, come Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and enkindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit and they shall be created. Thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us that by the same Spirit we may be truly wise, and ever rejoice in his consolation. Through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Our Lady of Fatima, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. St. Michael the Archangel, pray for us. St. Gabriel, pray for us. St. Raphael, pray for us. St. Gregory the Great, pray for us. St. Ignatius of Loyola, pray for us. St. Maria Faustina Kowalska, pray for us. All God's holy angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, my friends, top of the morning to all of you. God's blessings upon you and your loved ones. And after we pray together, I promise to pray for you in my Mass. So I actually have two Masses today, funeral Mass and a wedding. But there's no reason why I can't be praying for you and your intentions in the funeral Mass and the wedding. Then that I will do. So you'd like to place you and your intentions on the altar for these two Masses. We'd like to offer these special intentions. My first intention, I'd like to pray that all of us would strive to be open to the workings of the Holy Spirit. That's right, strive to be open to the workings of the Holy Spirit. Because our sanctification depends upon our working with the Holy Spirit. Our working with the Holy Spirit. And you might say this prayer, come Holy Spirit, come. Come Holy Spirit, come through the heart of Mary. Come Holy Spirit, come. Come Holy Spirit, come through the heart of Mary. My second intention, I'd like to pray for you and your family and your children. You, your family, and your children. For the salvation of your family and your children. I'd like to pray this specific intention for you as parents, meaning parents as well as teachers of your children, that you would pray for your children, but also encourage your children to pray. Even though they be small or maybe teenagers, young adults, see if you can get your children to pray. Because, as St. Augustine reminds us, he who prays well, lives well. He who lives well, dies well. He who dies well, all is well. My third intention will be, I'd like to pray for the conversion of sinners. I'd like to pray for the conversion of sinners, and especially for deathbed sinners. Those who will be dying today, that through our prayers, our prayer intentions, our Masses, our rosaries, these people will die in the state of grace, and they will be saved for all eternity. So let's offer that as an intention. So my friends, today there's a lot to cover as always. So I'd like to give you a general overview of our menu for today. Try to cover as much as we can in our conversation. First, as we mentioned, today is the first Saturday of the month, which is dedicated to honoring in a special way the Immaculate Heart of Mary and her requests and promises. Then we have a longer reading from St. Paul in his letter to the Corinthians. It's a long letter in which St. Paul presents the sufferings that the apostles have to go through. We want to follow Christ, we have to be willing to carry our cross and to undergo certain humiliations and sufferings, but always with our eyes fixed on heaven, because life is short, heaven is for all eternity. The responsorial psalm, the antiphon, is "The Lord is near to all who call upon him." You call upon the Lord, he'll hear you. So today, call upon the Lord. See the Lord as a friend at your side. You're walking with Jesus and Mary and Saint Joseph in front of you, and your guardian angel is in back of you. You're in good company. The gospel for today is the Pharisees, once again, they're criticizing the disciples because it's a Sabbath and they're hungry and they're plucking grains of wheat and popping them in their mouths. The Pharisees say that that's unlawful for them. And Jesus defends them by saying that David, when he was hungry, he went into the sanctuary, the house of God, and he ate the bread offering, which only the priests could lawfully eat because David and his men were hungry. And the Lord goes on to say that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. So there we have a brief overview of our spiritual menu that we're going to be nourishing ourselves upon intellectually. So let's go into these wonderful concepts we'd like to understand. And I forgot to mention, today we celebrate a great saint. And his name is Saint Gregory the Great. So given that today is Saturday, the first Saturday of the month, here's a beautiful image of Mary. It's an image of Our Lady of Perpetual Help, according to tradition, painted by St. Luke. Our Lady of Perpetual Help. But today is the first Saturday of the month, and Our Lady of Fatima, she requested that the first Saturday of the month be lived in a very special way, and she promised that if we live out the first five Saturdays of the month, that she'd be with us to help us to get to heaven. So what are the conditions for the first five Saturdays of the month? Well, within a week, go to confession. If you went this past week, that's fine. Or within the next week, try to go to confession. It's always good to go to confession to cleanse our souls of mortal sin, of course, but also venial sin. You might even see confession as medicine. Preventive medicine and curative medicine, both. It prevents sin, but also cures us of sin. Then a lady wants us on the first Saturday to, of course, pray the Holy Rosary. She prayed the Rosary especially for world peace as well as for the family. The family that prays together stays together. Family that prays together stays together. Then Mary invites us also to read some literature on the mysteries of the Rosary. Get to know the Rosary better by reading. Then Our Lady said also to go to Mass. To go to Mass on the first Saturday and to participate fully, actively, and consciously, that's Sacrosanctum Concilium, from the dogmatic constitution from Vatican II. And to participate in Mass and to receive communion. But Our Lady wants us to offer what is called a communion of reparation. Yesterday was the first Friday, and we talked about reparation for the sins against the Sacred Heart of Jesus. But the first Saturday is a day in which we want to offer up reparation for the sins against the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And there are five specific sins that we should try to repair for. Five specific sins that we want to try to repair for. And these sins, would be the following. The sins against the Immaculate Conception. Sins against Mary's perpetual virginity. Sins against Mary's divine maternity. The sins against the images of Mary. How often images and statues of Mary have been damaged. And the sins of those who have damaged children in their relationship to Mary. So I invite all of you to take seriously Our Lady's request at Fatima. Make your confession, pray your rosary, meditate upon the mysteries of the rosary, go to Mass, and offer your communion to repair for the sins against the Immaculate Heart of Mary, which would be the Immaculate Conception, perpetual virginity, divine maternity, the sins of vandalism against her images, and those who damage the relationship between children and Mary. And Mary promises us that she'll get us to heaven. That's a good promise. Mary will help us to get to heaven. And that's really why we're here in this world. We're here, my friends, to know God, love God, serve God in this life, so as to get to heaven for all eternity. Now, I'd like to speak briefly about the saint that we celebrate today. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Be holy as your heavenly Father is holy. We should strive for growth in holiness all the days of our lives. One of the motivational factors to help us to grow in holiness is to read and meditate on the lives of the saints. When we read and meditate on the lives of the saints, it's a strong motivation for us to grow in holiness. To grow in holiness. Be holy as your Heavenly Father is holy. So, my friends, what a blessing it is for us to really get to know the lives of the saints. But also, we have to try to become saints. Leo Blois says that the biggest tragedy in our lives would be, at the end of our lives, not to become the saint that God has called us to be. That's the biggest tragedy, to not to become the saint. Not to become the saint that God has called us to be. Not to become the saint that God has called us all to be. So, let's go through the life of this saint. This is an extraordinary saint, how much he really accomplished. And for us, my friends, let's reflect on this, that our life is very short. Also, we don't know when God is going to call us from this life to the next. Our life, when we're going to die, is very precarious and very uncertain. That being the case, let us work hard in this life so we can rest forever in heaven, as did the saints. Work hard in this life to glorify God and to work with the Lord to save souls. And then we can rest forever in heaven. And of course, our sanctification depends upon a deep union with Christ through our prayer life and a sacramental life, as well as devotion to Mary. Those are three characteristics or keys to become holy. Deep prayer life, fervent sacramental life, and a growing, loving devotion to Mary, the Holy Mother of God. And the essence of why this man became a great saint is because he loved God. He really tried to love God with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength. So who is this saint that we celebrate? His name is Saint Gregory the Great. Very rarely does the church attribute to a saint the accolade or praise of adding to the saint the words the great. We have Albert the Great. We have Leo the Great. We have Saint Gertrude the Great. People want to call John Paul II John Paul the Great, which I think would be very worthy of the greatness of that pope. So this man, Saint Gregory the Great, is both a pope, a doctor, and a father of the church. I repeat. He was pope, doctor of the church, and father of the church. Okay, the historical framework or context of the saint. He was born in the year around 540. And he died March 12th, 604. So he lived to be about 64 years of age. 64 years of age. And he did incredible good for the church. Now, one of the points I'd like to highlight with this great saint is to recognize how this man of God used all of his talents, to promote the gospel, to follow Christ, to preach the word of God, to sanctify souls, to help others. So on a human level, he was endowed with many gifts. And St. Thomas Aquinas says that grace does not destroy nature, but builds upon it. So Gregory the Great was a Roman. He was born in Rome. And he's one of those saints that God places historically to resolve many of the problems of the day in which he lived. There are many, many problems within the world and within the church. But he was the son of a very, very, very rich, wealthy Roman senator. And his mother, her name is Saint Sylvia. So his mother is actually a saint. So his father was a very powerful political figure. So he himself was a good Catholic. He was chosen to be a governor. So a very rich governor. Different from political figures of his day and age, who focused more upon their own self-aggrandizement. He was interested in helping out the poor. And there you have a common denominator, my friends, among many of the saints. They always have a tender love for the poor. Now what he did was something extraordinary. He took his home, very rich home. He gave a lot of his wealth to the poor. Then he turned his home into a monastery. So Gregory became a Benedictine monk. And he turned his home, it was like a palace, into a monastery. Think about that. One of those rich people in Beverly Hills turned their mansion into a monastery. You'd probably have a heart attack. And of course, the people would have been shocked at this transition and transformation. And he goes out. He goes on to build six Benedictine monasteries in Sicily. He's ordained a deacon, and given that he's got very keen political skills, don't forget he's a monk, he's an abbot now, but he has this background in politics. So he's sent as a papal delegate to Constantinople, where you had the Eastern Catholic Church. So he works there as a delegate of the Pope to dialogue and to arrange affairs in Constantinople. Look at all the gifts that he has. He was living a very serene, contemplative, calm, prayerful life, and now he's thrown into the whirlwind of political activity. The vortex, the whirlwind of political activity, which in a certain sense went against his grain because he really felt called to a deep contemplative life. But you see how open he is to the Holy Spirit. He's very open to the Holy Spirit. Now he comes back from Constantinople, and to his surprise, he's made the abbot of the Benedictine Monastery of St. Andrew, where he established the community in his palace. So not only is he a Benedictine monk, but he's made their superior. Now, if that were not enough, the reigning pope dies in the year 590, And guess what? By popular acclaim, the people acclaim they want Gregory to be the new pope. So the people of Rome, the church, saw him as the best candidate. He accepts and he calls himself the servant of servants of God. We've been talking about that idea, servant, as St. Paul has been mentioning that in the Corinthians. We're called to be servants of God, and even though he's the head of the church, he's the head of the Catholic Church, he considers himself to be the servant of the servants of God. So because of his great political skills, the church was being bombarded by Vandals, especially the Lombards. So he's able to save the church from being devastated by the Lombards. The church also was suffering a lot of poverty, which resulted in famine. So what he did was, he just an incredible gifted man, he organized the church's property and granaries to restore order within the church. So the people wouldn't die of hunger. Now, he also had a missionary spirit. There's a story that on one occasion he was looking at these two young boys who had blonde hair and blue eyes and looked to be very, very attractive, and he said, "Who are they?" And they said, "Those are the Angles." And he said, "Angles, they're angels. And they came from Anglia, which means they came from England." So what does Gregory the Great do? He's there in Rome, where the church in Italy is growing amidst persecution. But England, don't forget, we're talking about the late 500s. England had not been evangelized yet. So what did he do? He chooses one of the greatest Benedictine monks back then. Don't forget that Pope Gregory the Great was a Benedictine, and so he knew the whole monastery Benedictine system, and he chose one of the best to go to England, and another group of Benedictines to go to England to establish the faith. And the name of this man was Saint Augustine, not of Hippo, but of Canterbury. On the way there, Saint Augustine was terrified because he thought that he was going to be killed by these Angles. So he did a U-turn and he returned to Rome. So Pope Gregory encouraged Augustine and his group to return to England, to go to England. They did. And eventually they're going to set up monasteries and churches and to evangelize so that the Catholic faith of England, the Catholic faith of England can be attributed to Pope St. Gregory the Great. Yes. Pope St. Gregory the Great, but also can be attributed to the great St. Augustine of Canterbury. So not only was he interested in the church, but also he was interested in the affairs outside the church and missionary activity. He contributed a lot to the church. Now, one of the stories in the life of St. Gregory, which will motivate us to pray, and especially for the dead, is the following. Gregory had a friend, and they're talking about death and what happens after death. And they made a deal, that whoever died first the surviving person whoever died first the survivor the survivor would pray for the person that died. So it turned out that Pope Gregory's friend died first. So Gregory started to pray for this man that died. Now, of all the prayers that we can offer, and I mentioned this at the beginning of our program always, all the prayers that we can offer for anyone, be it the living or the dead, all the prayers that we can offer for anyone, the greatest of these prayers, my friends, is by far the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. There's no greater prayer in the world. Now, apparently his friend was probably a pretty good person. Gregory offered masses. He goes on to offer not one mass or a week of masses or 2 weeks of masses or 3 weeks of masses. Rather, he offers a month of masses. And finally, as a result of these 30 masses, his friend appears to Gregory and thanks him because now he's in heaven. I think that's a good story in honor of Pope Gregory the Great. It's a good story. And for many reasons. The first is that we should pray for the dead. We should pray for the souls in purgatory. We should do that often. Second, I think that there's a modern heresy within the church. And it's that when someone dies, there's a funeral. There's a certain tendency, and this is, I would call it false compassion, which you hear the people say, well, he's no longer suffering. He's there in the happy hunting ground of heaven. And they'll say, well, he's in a better place now. He's accomplished his mission. You know, I think that those cliches, those pious platitudes, we might even say, are deleterious or noxious or dangerous for the person that died. You know why? Because we don't know where that person is. We have no right to canonize the dead. Only the Pope can do that. We have no right to canonize the dead. Only the Pope can do that. And if we canonize this person, we say, well, he's already in heaven, then we're not going to pray for him. And indeed, if he is in purgatory, he might be detained in purgatory much longer because we've already canonized him. So really, we're doing damage to the dead person by giving into those cliches. He's no longer suffering. He's in a better place. Well, he's suffering the fires of purgatory for another 100 years. You call that not suffering? You call that a good place? Come on. So I call it false compassion. But it's very prevalent. False compassion, but very prevalent. Let's do not allow ourselves to succumb to that erroneous eschatological error. Don't allow ourselves to succumb to that. So, to follow up on this experience that Gregory had with his friend, now the church has what is called Gregorian Masses. Gregorian Mass is when a priest celebrates a Mass, 30 consecutive Masses for a person. Now, this may surprise you, the 30 Masses that are celebrated for the person can be the deceased, as we just mentioned, in the case of Gregory the Great. However, a Gregorian Mass can actually be offered for the living too. For the dead and the living. So, offering a Gregorian Mass for someone can be one of the greatest acts of charity. My mother said to me, son, as soon as I die, I want you to offer the Gregorian Mass for you. That means every day for 30 days, I want you to offer. Every day for 30 days, I want you to offer a special Mass for me. What a beautiful request of a 91-year-old woman that's getting closer to the day when the Lord's going to call her from this life to the next. So we attribute the Gregorian Mass to Pope Saint Gregory the Great. Now, given that he went to Constantinople, Gregory the Great was a prolific writer. He wrote 854 letters to the Eastern churches, trying to keep them united to Rome. He also brought about reforms in the liturgy of the Mass. And he strongly encouraged the people to make the way of the cross. I invite you also, if you ever have the chance, to make the Stations of the Cross. Now this also may surprise you, but with a certain frequency I talk about the Diary of Saint Faustina Kowalska, and the many promises and exhortations of Jesus to this great saint. When I say 3 o'clock, right away, I'm sure it surfaces in your mind. 3 o'clock, ah, that's the mercy hour. You're right. Jesus asked St. Faustina Kowalska, and he also invites us to, if it's possible, to be aware of the mercy hour. To St. Faustina, he actually said to her, at 3 p.m. to make the Stations of the Cross. Don't forget, she's living in a convent where you had the Stations of the Cross present there, probably in the chapel. But he said, if you can't do that, then make a visit to the Blessed Sacrament. He said, if you can't do that, at least unite yourself to my suffering, agony, and death on the cross. He says to Faustina, if you can unite yourself to my suffering on the cross, whatever you ask the Eternal Father, he'll grant that. So this Pope encouraged this, make praying the Stations of the Cross. Let me tell you an interesting experience that I had. I had a lay spiritual director when I was going to the university. He was my English professor. Very holy man. His mother died when he was in 70s, and he became a Catholic priest when he was about 73 years of age. And he told me, when he went through desolation, he would make the Stations of the Cross. And he would go through the Stations quickly. And he said by the end of the Stations of the Cross, when he was arriving at the 14th, when he was finishing the Stations of the Cross, that cloud of desolation would almost always dissipate. And he experienced the consolation of the Lord. So you might even get in the habit of making the Stations of the Cross in honor of St. Gregory the Great. If not every day, maybe you can at least do it on Fridays. Or all the days of Lent when they arrive. Another thing that Gregory the Great encouraged was he encouraged daily Mass, especially during Lent. Forget, this is 1400 years ago. He was a harbinger, a precursor of daily Mass, which many of you go to. See how the saints are inspired by the Holy Spirit to be innovative and creative, to do things that others never thought about. Now, if this were not enough, Gregory also wrote, he was a prolific writer. Excuse me. Already mentioned that he wrote 854 letters to the Eastern Church. But he also wrote a classic. It's called The Pastoral Care, which describes the role of a bishop. And this was read for many centuries. And actually, in the Liturgy of the Hours that we pray, there are excerpts that are taken from this pastoral guide, which is called the Letter to the Shepherds, or the Priests of the Church. So it was a classic for bishops as well as priests. Excuse me. Now, also among his literary accomplishments, he wrote a work called The Dialogues. In this dialogues, there's some beautiful passages on the life of Saint Anthony of the Desert. So the knowledge that we have of Saint Anthony of the Desert, who is known as the founder of Eastern monasticism, Western monasticism would be Saint Benedict of Nursia. This is attributed to the writings of Saint Gregory the Great Pope. Dialogues, it's called Dialogues. So, having gone through his life, we just see the incredible gifts, the incredible gifts that God had bestowed upon this great man. And how he used all these gifts to serve God. His political gifts he used to serve God. His diplomatic gifts he used to serve God. His ability to dialogue with the Lombards and the pagans he used as a gift. The money that he had, the possessions that he had, what did he do? He used them to help and to serve the poor. Then his literary gifts, the ability to write the letters, the book on the pastoral care, his dialogues. Were all used to promote the kingdom. And then, this would have to be said, is that he became a saint especially because of his great love for God. I really like to highlight that now. Jesus says that you can know the tree by its fruits. That's right. You can know the tree by its fruits. A good tree cannot produce rotten fruits. And a bad tree, good fruits. You'll know the tree by its fruits. So these abundant apostolic fruits came from St. Gregory the Great's great overflowing love for God. He loved God, so he loved what God loves. And what does God love? God loves the salvation of immortal souls. Now, he lived to be about 64 years. And the last thing I'd like to say is important, too. B- Because the last 2 years of his life, he suffered great pains. His health was not always the most robust, but he suffered great pains the last 2 years of his life. We saw that reflected in Pope John Paul II too. How his health was declining and how John Paul II, like a victim soul, was offering his suffering for the sake of the Church. So also was the case of Pope St. Gregory the Great. He became not only the servant of the servants, but he became a suffering servant. In imitation of Christ, who's mentioned in the prophet Isaiah, the suffering servant canticles. So, my friends, Pope St. Gregory the Great is the last, he's the last of the Latin fathers of the Church. Church has the Eastern fathers, they would be St. John Chrysostom, St. Basil, Athanasius, Cyril, Gregory of Nazianzen, Gregory of Nyssa. But you have the Latin fathers of the Church, known for their holiness and their learning. St. Gregory the Great was the last of the Latin fathers of the Church. Transmitting great holiness of life, but great learning too. And they would be St. Ambrose, St. Jerome, St. Augustine, and St. Gregory the Great. So let's turn to St. Gregory the Great and ask him to pray for the Church, pray for the Pope, pray for the bishops, pray for priests, pray for that all of us who are the living stones in the household of God, as St. Peter says, that we would be holy like St. Gregory the Great. Be holy as our Heavenly Father is holy. May God bless you in honor of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.